Gospel lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19, verses 28 through 40. Listen now to the word of our Lord. After he had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem, and when he had come near Bethphage and Bethany, at the place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' just say this, 'The Lord needs it.'" So those who were sent departed and found it as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" They said, "The Lord needs it." Then they brought it to Jesus, and after throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. As he rode along, people kept spreading their cloaks on the road. And as he was now approaching the path down from the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the deeds of power that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, order your disciples to stop." He answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the stones would shout out." This is the word of our Lord. Let us pray. May the words of my lips and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, I think there's something about parades which attracts our attention, whether we are watching all the local marching bands, the floats, the clowns, the fire engines. We just seem to all love parades. And I think perhaps that's why Palm Sunday has always been a day which catches our attention. And although Jesus had been avoiding Jerusalem because of his difficulties with the religious leaders, this week of Passover was kind of like this giant magnet which drew him toward that city. Wherever a devout Jew might be, there's this burning ambition within his or her heart to observe the Passover in Jerusalem. Like this giant magnet, Jesus was drawn toward this city with other religious pilgrims. There was kind of this explosive air of expectancy, you might say, as Jesus made it known that he would be entering into this city. A large crowd of people began to gather. In the crowd that day were friends of Jesus, those who actually followed him, those who had heard him preach, maybe, those who had seen him perform some miracles, those whose lives had been touched by his. And in the crowd that day were religious pilgrims from around the world. There were people from Judea, Galilee, Egypt, Greece. There were people who had walked across the hills and through the desert so that they might come and spend the Passover in this holy city. And of course, the merchants were also in the crowd selling their wares. They cared nothing, of course, for Jesus, except that he drew this large crowd, gave them this opportunity to make a few bucks. And those proud Pharisees, greedy Sadducees, were also in the crowd. They were, of course, the religious establishment, the hypocrites who always talked about the Lord and on whose lips were glib scriptures and quotations from scripture. They kind of stood in the crowd there with their arms probably folded, disapproving of Jesus, whispering about some way to run him out of town or even put him to death. Yes. Those crowds were anxiously waiting as Jesus made his way to Jerusalem. Riding on the back of a donkey, he rode from Bethany along that winding road. As Jesus passed through those city gates and entered the city, a great shout went up from the people, didn't it? "Hosanna in the highest, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Excuse me. And as they shouted, they lined his parade route with palm branches. Visions of the prophets danced in their eyes, messianic hope that all pounded within their hearts. Jesus, riding at the head of the parade, commanded the attention of everyone in that crowd. And you see, the significance of that parade through the streets of Jerusalem is seen in the fact that after over 2,000 some years, we are still remembering it, aren't we? The shouts have died down. The palm branches, of course, have long since withered. The crowds have dispersed and gone their separate ways. But even today, we remember that parade which took Jesus through the streets of Jerusalem. So what was there about that parade that I think is worth remembering today? First, I think the parade into Jerusalem was this act of boldness on Jesus' part. Seldom in the history of the world has there been such a display of boldness as Jesus' parade through those streets of Jerusalem. Sometimes we forget that Jesus kind of was an outlaw to the religious authorities of that day. They had already tried to stone him once before, right? Common sense should have warned Jesus to stay away from Jerusalem, to stay in Galilee or out in the desert. If he absolutely felt that he must go to Jerusalem for the Passover, caution demanded that he enter that city secretly. But Jesus entered that city in such a way that every eye focused right upon him. The parade through that city was really an act of courage. The parade through that holy city was this bold claim to be God's anointed one. The parade through the city was a daring risk to live with a commitment to his faith. Just as Jesus boldly dared to risk living his faith, you see, we are challenged to risk everything for him. But it seems like somewhere down through the centuries, we've lost that boldness. In fact, we're often uncomfortable around those who dare to live boldly in their faith. A while back, I clipped a letter from a Dear Abby column. The letter was written by a congregational minister in the Northeast, and he began his letter by saying this. He said, "One of the toughest tasks a church faces is choosing a good minister. A member of a church undergoing this process had lost patience. He had watched the pastoral relations committee reject applicant after applicant for some fault, alleged or otherwise. So one day he stood up and he read a letter from a new applicant. The letter began, 'Gentlemen, I understand your pulpit is vacant and I would like to apply for that position. I have many qualifications. I've been a preacher with some success, and I also have some success as a writer. Some say I'm a good organizer, been a leader most places I've been. I'm over 50 years of age. I've never preached in one place for more than 3 years. In some places, I have left town after my work caused riots. I have been in jail on 3 or 4 occasions, but not because of any real wrongdoing. My health is not good, though I still get a great deal done. The churches I've preached in have been small, and I'm not too good at keeping records. I've been known to forget whom I have baptized. However, if you can use me, I shall do my best for you.'" Well, the members of the committee were shocked. Call this unhealthy, troublemaking, absent-minded ex-jailbird as their pastor? That was the most ridiculous thing that they had ever heard. And they asked, "Who is this applicant? What is his name?" And the man reading the letter simply smiled and said, "It's signed Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ." One of the things that has happened to the church in our day is that Christians have lost their boldness. So often our relationship to God is a casual thing, yet God calls us to be boldly committed to God. God calls us to have a courage to stand up for Jesus Christ. God calls us to dare to live our faith. George Gallup, in his book Religion in America, says that most American Christians never find themselves in moral dilemmas. Not because there are no longer any moral decisions to make, but because we have so watered down morality that it no longer has any claims upon our lives. Perhaps he is right, but our faith still demands boldness. No matter how watered down we have allowed our faith to get, we are still challenged to have the courage and boldness to live out our faith in Jesus Christ. Do we have the courage to stand up for our faith? Do we have the inner strength and boldness to live out our faith? I read about a man who took great pride in being a former Navy SEAL. Oh, I forgot one line. The second thing I wanted to say about this parade. That parade into Jerusalem was also an act of humility for Jesus. So now I read about this man. He took pride in being this former Navy SEAL. And why not? It's a very elite group of people, isn't it? It takes a special type of sailor to qualify as a Navy SEAL. Well, this man told about sharing his military exploits with his grandson's kindergarten class. So, of course, this former SEAL entertained these children with all of his war stories. And after he finished, hands shot up, and the kids in the classroom, they were eager to ask him some questions. And he called on this one little girl who asked, "So can you balance a ball at the end of your nose?" Navy SEALs, you know. Sometimes learning humility can be painful, can't it? Life is full of humbling experiences. But when we look at Jesus' parade through the holy city, we sense that it was this act of humility. He did not choose to ride into that city on a stallion, did he? But a donkey. He was not coming in with the might and power of this conquering king, but as this humble servant. Jesus was using his parade to the holy city to teach that humility is the key to greatness. And this idea of greatness is directly related to being a servant. The one issue, really, which Jesus made abundantly clear is that he came not to be served, but to serve. And if we are ever to attain the humility of Jesus, then we too must realize that we too are called to be servants. Someone put it so simple long ago when they said, "Find a hurt and heal it. Find a need and fill it. Find a hurt and heal it. Find a need and fill it." I pray that we all dare to live our faith with the boldness and the humility of Jesus Christ. Amen.